Well, indeed, it is a joy to be here tonight and to have this time together as a church family to reflect upon the goings-on of Holy Week. We spend time on Sunday reflecting on Palm Sunday and the entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem, in which that time, that Sunday, in which he, quote-unquote, went public with his ministry, allowing the disciples to cry out publicly that he is, in fact, the Christ. And when called upon to silence them, he refused and said that if they would not say it, then the rocks themselves would cry out. But then we saw Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and the judgment that was about to fall because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Jesus went on teaching throughout the week, as you know, and then today, Holy Thursday, is that day, the evening in which Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, gathering with his disciples in the upper room, celebrating Passover with them, and then doing what must have been for them an amazing transition, amazing moment in which he substitutes himself into the meal for the lamb. There they eat the bread and they drink the wine, but now he presents himself as the bread and the wine, and they feed upon him. After that, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We know that Peter refuses and then is corrected once again by the Lord. And then Jesus takes them after Judas flees the room and he tells Peter he's going to deny him. Off they go on this very evening to the garden to pray, a time of prayer that would go through the night and into the morning, at which point, of course, the guards would show up, led by Judas, to arrest Jesus. And then we hear the readings that are going on. And since we will not be here tomorrow night, we've done most of the readings with regards to what will be happening tomorrow as to Good Friday. And then, of course, culminating as not just the story of Holy Week culminating, but the story of the entire scriptures, the story of the cosmos, the story, God's story of the world, climaxing and coming to that great crescendo at Golgotha. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday at the resurrection. I've entitled this little homily, and that's all it is today, this evening, not a sermon as much as a homily, As I Have Loved You. And this is taken from John chapter 13, in which we have record of Jesus' time with his disciples on Maundy Thursday, on Holy Thursday, there in the upper room. And Jesus has just washed their feet and is preparing now to go off to pray. And as he does, really his last teaching to them, remember, he's going to say other things to them. You've heard it read. Really, the only other words that we're going to hear Jesus say after they leave the room to his disciples is, hey, you all stay here and pray. Be careful you don't enter into the great trial. He's going to come back and rebuke them for having fallen asleep. But this is it. What we come to here in John chapter 13 is really the last teaching of Jesus. And I have picked up for this evening on that phrase, as I have loved you. This is from John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Three times in two verses, the command of Jesus to love one another. He then predicts the denial by Peter, and that's it. So this is the last teaching of Jesus as he leaves his disciples and he's about to go into the darkness of the trial that's going to come upon him and he's going to the cross. And what he leaves them with is this commandment, love one another. We all know, I've said this before about Jesus' prayer in John 17. When you read his prayer in John 17, you're reading Jesus' last prayer besides what he utters on the cross. This is Jesus' sustained prayer in the moment in which he is most weighed down by the burden of what's about to fall upon him. Therefore, when you listen to what Jesus prays, it tells you what's at the very heart of Jesus. And so also here, these are Jesus' last words of teaching that we have recorded to his disciples. And therefore, where does this rate? Where should we put this commandment in terms of importance with regards to Jesus' teaching? And of course, the answer is very high. This is what he leaves him with. Love one another as I have loved you. I just want to meditate on this, really, more than preach points of a sermon. I just want to think about the words and meditate upon them quickly. First, love one another. After Jesus was finished washing the feet of the disciples, which we've discussed before on Maundy Thursday services, was a shocking thing itself, because don't forget, these disciples themselves think Jesus is the king, right? They've been heralding it, and now the king takes, you know, strips himself down and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And we're told at the very beginning of chapter 13 that having loved his own, he was going to love them to the end. And this was going to be he wanted now to show them the full extent of his love. And what does that look like? It looks like washing their feet. And of course, this was just a precursor of what's going to happen tomorrow as Jesus goes to the cross. And that's why Peter's refusal to receive the foot washing was so offensive. And why Jesus would say, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. Why? Because if you think it's offensive for the king to wash your feet, what happens when the king goes to the cross for you? If you can't receive this, if you think this is offensive, you haven't seen anything yet. We know, we've spent time and thought about that in previous services. But at the end of the foot washing, Jesus says, as I have done for you, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Again, it's fascinating to me that as Jesus is going to the cross, he leaves his disciples with a call to action. Do. You have seen me love you. You have seen me serve you. You need to do. Jesus leaves them with a call to action. Verse 13, do. Verse 34, love. And who are we to love? In this case, again, what does Jesus leave his disciples with? Love one another. That the focus of his command is your love for one another, the disciples' love for themselves. Yes, an ingrown love. He doesn't say don't love the world, but there is a priority to a love within the body, that we are called first to love one another. That's the command. He does not say, hey, as I have loved the world, so you should love the world. Again, in fact, in his prayer in John 17, when he prays for his disciples, he says, I pray for them and not for the world. Again, we're so afraid of an ingrown community within the church, but we have to be careful here, because Jesus actually says, this is what I want you to do. First off, love one another. Don't forget, even the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. The moment of this parable in which he separates sheep from goats is what? Inasmuch as you have done this to who? The least of these, my brethren. Not to the least of these in the world, though again, this is not a call not to serve the world or not to care about the world or not to love the world. Of course not. There's other texts that call us to that. But in that decisive moment, he says, inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, to the church, you have done it unto me. Jesus gives us and his disciples here a call to action, love one another. Yes, the world. But here, even at affirmation, we have a call and a command by our Lord that we ought to meditate upon. And that is that we are to love one another. And of course, not limited just to this church. But nonetheless, it's to this church that I preach. So first, meditating on that, do as I have done, love as I have loved. Second point to meditate upon, as I. Love one another as I have loved. Do as I have done. Brothers and sisters, your standard that you are to measure up to is an infinitely high one. To be told that we are to love as Jesus loves is no small task. It's not something that we just say, okay, we'll get to work on it. How do you do it? And it's humbling, and it should humble us. It's what should keep us constantly repenting and constantly coming back and acknowledging our failures. This is why we can legitimately confess our sins every week, because we are called to love as he loves. I've done plenty of weddings. I've counseled marriages. We all know what husbands are called to do in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But what we find out in this text is this is not just a call for husbands. It's a call for all men and women. All of Christ's family is to live to that standard. That's the high calling and the high standard to which we as the people of God are called. We are to love as Christ loved. his church and gave himself up for her. As I have done, he says, so you also do. As I have loved, love one another. How has he loved? In the immediate context, he has disrobed himself and he has begun to wash the disciples' feet. He served them. He loved them. He bore their burdens. The disciples have seen this. They've seen Jesus bearing the burdens of them, the disciples, but also of those who came to him, taking their caring for them, healing them, serving them, praying for them, and ultimately, of course, dying for them. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, so love one another. How are we to love one another in this church? We are to love one another in a real serious way, in a way that Christ loved us, in a way that requires service, in a way that requires self-denial, even as Jesus himself did it. So first, do love as I. Then thirdly, as I have loved. Love one another as I have loved. That is to say that Jesus' love is the priority. Jesus' love is the precondition to our loving. He does not say, and it's so obvious, he does not say, love one another so that you might, that I might love you. It's love one another as I have done it already. Jesus' love stands behind. It's the precondition. It's the foundation upon which our love for one another must flow out of. We do not love in order to receive the love of Christ. It's having received the love of Christ, we then are called to love. Our love for one another must flow from the love of Christ, which means this, that before we can be givers of love, we must be receivers. It's having been loved by Christ that we then are to love one another. I must be empty and be filled in order then to be a blessing and to love one another, to love you. It's having been loved that we love. So love as Christ has loved and as Christ has loved. That is, as he has already done it, we stand on the other side of Christ's forgiveness, of his love, of his sacrificial death, and our love flows out of that. Then finally, Jesus actually uses this, our love in light of Christ's death, in light of his love to us, Jesus uses this as the validation of our discipleship. Jesus uses our love inasmuch as we love one another. Again, listen to verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's an incredible thing to be told. We were told, in fact, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, when he prays, how will the world know that Christ was sent by the Father? The church will be one. And here Jesus is just saying this another way now to his disciples, that unity and that union of love will be the validation of the fact that we are the very people of God. Where does love for one another rank in your order of priority of things you're about as a Christian? Where does it rank in the order of things that church membership means for you? Jesus says it will be that above everything else that will validate the fact that we are a legitimate church. Again, good news for a church as quirky as ours, right? Because what will validate our discipleship? What will validate our membership within the broader body of the church of Christ? And the answer is love for one another. Jesus tells me here to set myself about loving you. And Jesus gives you the same commission to be here to love one another. Yes, of course, we come to worship. We are Christ-centered. But it's here that we find out one thing it means to be Christ-centered is to extend, having received, to extend the love of Christ to one another. That is to be, I'm to be other-centric. I'm to be centered upon Christ and then through Christ to the least of these, his brethren, to you. And again, I ask you, where does love for the brotherhood, where does love for the family rate within the values and the importance of things within the church to you? I think what Jesus is saying here is, you will know that I have received the love of Christ by the extent that I give it. This is exactly the point that Jesus made to all the Pharisees in the room, all the people with their noses high in the air, when Jesus came into the room, you'll remember, and the prostitute came and began weeping and washing his feet with her hair and her tears. And they mocked. And Jesus says, do you know why she weeps? Do you know why she loves much? Because she has received much. Because she has received the abundant forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, she gives, she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears. You know that this is a woman who has been loved much because she loves much. Have you received the love of Christ? As we come to Good Friday, as we reflect and meditate upon the death of our Savior, is it for you? Do you recognize that it is for you? Do you recognize that you come empty, as we sing in Rock of Ages, the tune which we just sang? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Is that true for you? That you've come empty, yet you've been filled, your hands are filled with the cross of Christ? You've been given so much, you will know it, because you will bear fruit. The fruit of that will be love for one another. This is the challenge. The challenge is too weak. This is the command. This is the charge that Jesus gave on his way to the cross, as he was about to love them, having loved them to the end, we're told at the beginning of John 13. He had loved them all the way to the bottom. He had loved us more than anyone could ever imagine. Look upon the cross. Look upon your Savior and meditate upon it. Meditate upon the love of God that has been poured out so freely and infinitely upon you. And then let it overflow. It's infinite. You can't contain it. Let it overflow in love for one another. Even here in this little church, brothers and sisters, set about intentionally to loving one another, practically, tangibly. For Jesus' love was not abstract. Jesus' love was not just words. Jesus' love was washing feet. Jesus' love was giving his life. So as Christ has loved, having been loved by him, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the great gift of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that we have been loved by him is a gift beyond all measure. For, Father, indeed, we confess that we are empty. But because of his death and his resurrection, we have been filled to overflowing. Oh, Father, I pray that for all here gathered this evening, that you would cause us and call us to rejoice in the love that has been so freely poured out upon us. And then, O Heavenly Father, by your grace and by your Spirit, make us agents of that love for one another, and then through one another out into the world. O Father, make us, as Jesus is the light of the world, so make us in him the light of the world, manifesting the love that has been so freely given. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.